Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, and this is the final message in our series, the Ten Commandments of Marriage. We're going to read the Ten Commandments of Marriage together at the end of this. We're going to go through the final three this morning. But I just want to start with this kind of main thought as we're getting into it. In all obedience to God's commandments, there is an immediate no to get to an ultimate yes. Does that make sense to you? There's something you're saying no to say yes to something else. Does that make sense? And it's like, so there's this young lady and she is in an abusive relationship and she's having a hard time extracting herself, but she says no to what would be maybe easiest to say yes to God, the future, ultimate reward, immediate no, ultimate yes. That's what obedience is all about. And there's this man who is in, wife is very sick and is taking a lot more than he used to take, and he's getting less and giving more, but he wants to say yes to himself in the moment, but he says no to himself in the moment to say yes to his marriage and to say yes to God and to ultimate, and always the immediate no for the ultimate yes. And, you know, a lot of examples of this could be given. A man's on the phone out of town, and he's, you know, at the bar where he could get a seat, eating his dinner, and he's talking to his wife on the phone. He says, I love you, honey. I'll be home tomorrow. And he hangs up the phone, and he turns, and there's a woman. And she's obviously interested in more than casual conversation. And he says, an immediate no to say an ultimate yes. Now, if you understand that that's what it is, that's what we're doing all the time, and we've seen God faithful in that, you'll understand the title of this message, which is Putting Your Eyes on the Prize. So in this final three commandments of marriage, in every instance, when you're going to say no in the moment to what your flesh may be even screaming for you to do, you're doing that to say yes to God for a reward now and in the future. Does that make sense? All right, so before we get into the last three commands in Exodus 20, we have to give the final installment in our little mini-series called A Theology of Commandment. And because we live in such an anti-authority age, I thought we would just take a little bit of time at the beginning of every one of these messages just to remind ourselves why it is that, you know, 496 times in the Old Testament, you shall not, the language of command, and then more than 180 times the noun command. This is one of the, and we've given you five things here under the theology of commandment that they're common. That God's commands are protection, that they're life, that they're unchanging. And now in this message, I want to talk just a little bit about that they are binding, that God's commands are binding. Now, when we say that God's commands are binding, when we say that, what we mean is that they're still in force and that we'll answer for them, okay? That these are not just, you know, sort of random. God thought, yeah, why don't we say, you know, flip the dice, you know, well, this is in, this is out. It's not random. Are you listening? Okay. It's based upon the manufacturer's specifications for the greatest human happiness. And so they're not changing. Now, a lot of people will say, well, you know, this is way back in the Old Testament. Last night, the message got a little long, because I took all the time to show the people that every single one of the Ten Commandments is in the New Testament, stated, reiterated. I'm just going to put that up online this week. I'm not going to get off into that, but I'll just tell you that it doesn't matter. All three that we're going to study today, they're all repeated by Jesus, by Paul. They're all in the New Testament. And they're in the Garden of Eden before the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. They're way back at the beginning, and they're also all the way in the New Testament. We're just looking at where they were first written down. Clear? So they're not changing, they're binding. We're going to answer for them. But listen, but more than that, they're kind of a formula or a plan from God for relationship. Now, we don't a lot of times think of commands as being for relationship, right? So God's like, don't lie. That doesn't feel like he wants to be close to me. And the reason we don't understand that is we don't really understand how important they really are, which reminds me how hungry I am. These are fruit snacks, which I'm going to say, whoever thought of calling them fruit snacks was genius. I'm not sure if they have any fruit in them, but they're really good. And if you can believe they're healthy, you can eat a lot of them. How many people are fans of fruit snacks? Come on, just help me out here. Totally right, right, right. And I have them right now, and you do not have them. And so I actually want to just confirm they're as good as I thought they were. I give these a lot of times. I was kind of out of touch with fruit snacks for a while. But when I got back into touch with them was when I started with the grandkids. And when I get sent to give the fruit snacks to the grandkids, they don't get more than 50%. I'm telling you that right now. How many people would agree, vote with me, how many people would agree fruit snacks are for enjoying? All right, but what, I hope it's super annoying that I'm eating right now. What if I said fruit snacks are not for enjoying, they're for fighting? And that almost hit you, didn't it? That's amazing. And what if, what, it's stuck in my tooth. What if I said fruit snacks are not for enjoying, they're for fighting. In fact, that's just a subset of all food. Food is not for enjoying, food is for fighting with. How many people want to have me over for dinner? Really? The kids are all like, that would be awesome. Right, so she puts out the big turkey dinner and I rip a drumstick off and just start launching it. You say, no, Pastor James, be real. For you to come to our house, we would have to have a certain amount of agreement about what food is for. And in order for God to be in relationship with us, there has to be a certain amount of agreement of what stuff is for. Your stuff. Don't steal other people's stuff. Don't covet other people's stuff. That's both in today. That's not what stuff is for. Words. Words are not for self-protection. Words are not for hurting others. Words are for truth. Don't lie. Tell the truth. So that's what's in front of us right now. But as we go into it, I wanted you to have this theology of command. That God, in laying down his commands, is inviting relationship. I am the Lord, I change not. Get on this page with me, and we're going to have an amazing relationship. But we can't be like all random, do whatever we want, and then thinking that we're going to have a meaningful relationship with God. Makes sense? All right, so now into with me, please, Exodus 20. First the command, then the application to marriage. Verse 15 gives command number 8. You shall not steal. Now that is the shortest command. In fact, it is one letter shorter in the English Bible than you shall not murder. He's like, did you count that? Yes, I did. I did count it because I couldn't think of anything else to say about it. See, when you're preaching the Bible, I want you to note this. When the Bible says a lot, the preacher can say a lot. When the Bible doesn't say very much, the preacher should be like, we didn't get a lot of add-ons here. On remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, we got like 4 verses. On you shall not steal, we got 4 words. I guess this is supposed to be really clear. You shall not steal. Don't steal would be a good summary. Now, I know what happens when you hear stuff like this. Some of you are like, well, finally, something I can feel good about. I mean, when I found out that hatred in the heart is murder, and when I found out that lust in the heart is adultery, according to Jesus, I was pretty uncomfortable in church. But finally, I got nobody's stuff at my house. I'm just killing this category. I know we don't kill, but I'm killing this category of no stealing. Well, but are you? So Ephesians chapter 4 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. So keep in mind that whether you make a lot or a little, working to provide your needs is a God-honoring activity. You got that? So whether you clean bathrooms or carry laundry or teach children or drive a truck or work for the government, or I could think of a lot of examples. What I'm trying to say, doesn't matter what you do. Whatever you do, the Bible says, do it heartily, do it for the Lord and not for men. And God-honoring work is a God-honoring activity. This is called the Protestant work ethic. Now, with that as a backdrop, though, you say, well, I would never steal. Well, check these 5 ways we steal but don't see it. This is going to pinch a little bit, like the dentist says but never means. 5 ways we steal and don't see it. Number 1, false government assistance. Taking from the government when it's one thing if you can't work. And I'm thankful to live in a country where children don't starve when people can't work. Amen? I think it's hard for us even to imagine that in other continents, in other places, children today will die because they were born into families who live in countries who say, we'd rather have more for us. If your kids die, we don't care. And in our country, our government says, no, if you can't work, we will. And the problem, though, in our country is that sometimes can't work slips into won't work. It's not that I can't find a job. It's that I'm not looking. It's not that I couldn't work. It's that I've, you know, got this little scam going now. And here's how this becomes a problem, because people who would never think of going next door, throwing up the garage door, and walking out with their neighbor's tools, you're like, I would never do that. Yeah, I believe you. I hope you wouldn't. But people who would never steal from their neighbor, because who they're stealing from is some big collective. You know, it's the government, and who's that? And they've got too much anyway, and they're stealing from everybody, and they're dishonest. We got all these things that we've worked up in our minds, and so we justify, but it's stealing. That's what it is. Not that you can't work, it's that you won't work, which leads to the next one. False work benefits. My back is bad, I can't work. My arm is sore, I can't work. My mouth is dry, I can't work. I'm tired from the weekend, I can't work. Or worse, you know, if you're in a warehouse and a machine breaks down and the boss says, all right, everybody wait, sit over there till we get this fixed, that's not a problem. But if the boss is just away and one guy's watching the door for him to come back while everybody else plays cards, that's stealing. You're stealing. A day's work for a day's pay is an honorable thing. And I'll just say that while I am just honestly mind-bogglingly thankful for the immense work ethic of the staff of our church, now by God's grace with our Christian school and Walk in the Word and Harvest Bible Fellowship and our church on 7 campus, we have over 400 people up full and part-time that work here. And they are very hard and working and very dedicated. But I will just say that it has been really surprising through the years how frequently someone will leave the marketplace, leave college, leave seminary, leave something, and sign up to work at the church, and then they're surprised how hard we work. And I think what they don't understand is that I feel like I have a, and we feel like as leaders, we have a responsibility to you. You work at your job. You can't show up late. You can't, how many people cannot show up late? Right, I can't just do what I want. I can't just leave when I want. I can't just, oh, I'm tired. I'm not coming in today. Or why do you want me to? Well, people expect to work for a day's pay, and the Lord's servants should be exemplary in that. And I want you to know that I believe that ours are, but I have been shocked how many people don't see and haven't stayed because they don't see that anything less than that is stealing. You're stealing when God's word says you shall not steal. Here's a completely different category. Call it false glory reception. And this is where, I mean, you should know that when people come and they thank you for what you did for me, thank you for what you gave to me, thank you for what you, you know, you should pretty quickly transition that out of thankfulness for the vehicle to thankfulness to the God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you've received it, why would you boast as though you've not received it? And there should be in each one of us an alarm that goes off when people were like, dude, I just can't believe how athletic you are. And you're like, well, you know, Lord's blessed me. And it's a gift that I was given. And people that have gifts ought to act like people who have gifts. And they ought to quickly not take. God says in Isaiah 42, he says, I will not share my glory with another. And if you take from others the glory that belongs to God, you're, fill in the blank, you're stealing. You're, and you shall not steal. God's like, this thing with us, it's like me coming over to your house for dinner and starting a food fight. It's like, James, we're not going to get along very good if you do that. Right. And God's saying that you and him are not going to get along very good if he's giving, but you're stealing. And these are just some ways that we steal and don't see it. Another one would be a false financial management. Now, I've spent whole messages on this. I've spent whole series on this. So I'm going to go through this pretty quick, all right? This should feel like review to you. Are you with me? Here it comes. My paycheck, my tithe, my taxes, my family and responsibilities, my savings for the future. Myself. And if you get that out of order, you're going in the ditch. Okay? There's so many people like, why can't I get any traction financially? Why are we always spinning our wheels? Why can't we get ahead? Because you're stealing. Start with the tithe. Malachi 3, will a man rob God? Well, how have we robbed you? Malachi says, in your tithes and offerings. Okay? That belongs to God. It's not a decision that you get to, well, it's mine, it's my decision. That's not correct. That's not correct. If you want to hear, you know, watered down teaching, you're going to have to go somewhere else. We come here to hear from the Bible. And these are tithes and offerings. They belong to God. So first things belong to God, first day of the week, first portion of my income. If you don't do that, you're stealing. Then taxes. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God's. And this is tax season. And if you think, well, I can say that I drove there and it probably was a second trip to work and I can probably write that off and I'm going out of state, but I'll make a phone call while I'm out of town and that will make it business. And then I can declare that I'm like, you're stealing. You're stealing. Don't you think God sees what you have? Don't you think God is the one who has control of the tap? Okay? And you wonder why you're always fighting to get to a place of financial security. God's like, I'm not going to bless that. I'm going to bless stealing. So, tithes and offerings, taxes, family. And you know, why can't you afford to do that for your kids? Why can't you afford to, why do your kids have to have tens of thousands of dollars of loans in college? Why? Because of what you had to have when they were 2 and 12. Now they're 20 and you can't afford nothing because of what you had to have because you didn't put your family first. You tithe, taxes, family, savings for the future. So, you're James, if I do all that, there won't be anything for me. First of all, that is wrong because God is the rewarder of those who put him first. So that isn't accurate. But secondarily, ordering of those priorities changes the way you think about everything, and you're less concerned about yourself by the time you get to the end of that, and you're a lot more joyful in it. So, ways we steal and we don't see it. You see them there. The last one is false time management, and that has so much application to marriage that I'm just going to jump down and go. All right, do you see it there? Exodus 20, 15. You shall not steal. Command number 8 applied to marriage. Here it is. Every day, in every way, marriage must be about giving and not taking. Agreed? Marriage is about giving. Marriage is not about taking. Are you married? Oh, this is fantastic. It's working out so good because you're sitting right in the front and you're married. As an example, does that make sense to you? I mean, you guys got married. Did you go to the front of the church? Did you wear a dress? Did you look beautiful? I bet you looked beautiful. I'm sure you did. And you guys made all the vows and everything? Did you do the whole thing? Put your arm around her, bro. And did you, this is fantastic, right? Now, would you agree? How long have you been married?
2 years.
2 years, fantastic.
And we are actually happy.
And you're expecting your first child, perfect. Thank you for saying that. That's great. Now, you got, that's the same as our son Landon and Bree are expecting in July, their first. And so it's just awesome, this new life, and God is good, amen. But you got to hear this. And everyone else is listening in. It's about giving and taking. It's giving and taking, giving and taking, giving and taking. And I want everyone to hear this. All of that, how it works, has to be negotiated and renegotiated and renegotiated in a marriage. That is the constant subject of a healthy marriage. I don't want to steal from you, baby. I don't want to steal from you either. Good, well, let's just keep talking about the giving and taking. And there will be some seasons where she needs more and some seasons where he needs more. But a happy marriage and a lasting marriage and a God-honoring marriage doesn't have anyone stealing. Every day and every way, marriage must be about giving and taking. Now, how you divide that up is up to you. You know, I fill the car with gas and he, runs the vacuum, and I make the meals, except when we're cooking out, then he and she, and do we both work inside the home? Do we both work outside the home? By the way, I have no judgment at all for two-income families. I know some people get super religious and self-righteous about one income. Actually, if you study the Bible, you see the Proverbs 31 woman, let me tell you something. She's running her own business, bro. And she got it going on big time. So I don't honestly care how you divide up the labor in your home. One earns the income. One runs the household. One, both work, both run the household. There is nothing in the Bible about this. Get off your high horse about it. This is what's in the Bible. No stealing. No one person doing it all and the other person doing nothing. No, both work outside the home, but then when they get home, he puts his feet up and she goes to her second job, not in the Bible. That's stealing, okay? And this has to be negotiated on a very regular basis. So I got thinking about Kathy and I and our, you know, marriage now, 32 years this summer, 30, I've been joking lately. People say, how long have you been married? I said, well, 32 years this summer, but I'm on year to year now. So every year I got to negotiate a new contract and I'm good for another year. And I've been kind of kidding about it, but the reason I say it is I don't ever want to take this for granted. And so here's a picture of Kathy and I when we were back in our teens. And I know, isn't that crazy? That's such an old picture. And I'm just telling you, there was nothing to negotiate. We were all about each other, and there was nothing else in the whole universe. Nothing but her and me. But by the time we were in our 20s, there was each other. But there was, you know, by the end of our 20s, there was children. There was school. We were both in school. There was household. There was extended family. There was financial pressure. And by the time we were in our 30s, a lot of ministry happening and financial decisions and planning for the future and each other in the middle of all of that, and how it all got divided up, the time and the resources and the priorities, it had to be regularly renegotiated. No stealing. Then by the time we were in our 40s, I would say 40s, things got at times a bit sideways because there was just more ministry, more writing, more traveling, more church planting, adolescent children, health crisis in my family, in my extended family. There was just a lot of things were redlining in our 40s, and it had to get talked about all the time, and it was sometimes had significant tension involved with it. But never did we come to the table as though it didn't matter and that marriage wasn't going to be first, but it had to get talked about. And now in our 50s, honestly, now our kids are grown and they're moved out of our house, and all of a sudden we got a lot of time on our hands. And so Kathy's like, I got all this time. I'm going to start this grandkid business. So she's got this insane grandkid business going. It's just all the time. I'm out of town, I come home, one kid's staying over, another one's at the house, another one's, where are you going? Going to see the grandkids play, blah, 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 blah. And we've had to have a few what about me conversations. I felt no sympathy from you on that. And in this time, we had a little more freedom. I started hunting, and I go hunting with Billy and Brian. I go hunting with Jeff Donaldson. I go hunting with some of my friends. And she's like, well, why are you going hunting again? And how much is this costing? And she's right to ask. So here's what you have to come to. This is a mind-blowing scripture. 1 Corinthians 7. The wife does not have authority over her own body. Her body belongs to her husband. All the men are like, awesome, where's that verse been? That's my new life verse. But you need to keep reading, because the very next verse says that the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And this is the mutuality of marriage, and this is the sentence that the Lord gave to me. I want all of you to make a note of this. This is a pretty big deal. All that is mutual in marriage must be consensual. I could give a lot more detail. You should be able to do the math on that without me saying more. All that is mutual must be consensual. Neither person ever wants to have their way. All that is mutual must be consensual. And all that is individual must be granted by the other. And if my wife wants to, you know, have another party in the basement for the grandkids, she should talk to me about that. And she does. And it's not wrong for her to ask me how I feel about the division of labor. And if I want to go on a hunting trip or do something individual, I ask my wife. She's like, oh, bro, you got it wrong, man. You are the head of your home. Why are you guys always quoting that verse, but you don't see that Jesus said that the husband is the head of the wife the way that Christ is the head of the church, like a servant spending himself for that other person? So if you're going to run that flag up the pole, bro, make sure you put like Jesus on it, like a servant. And I do ask my wife, you know, honey, does this, you all right if I do this? And does this make sense for what's coming up? It's a team sport, marriage. And yes, there's a leader, and the primary leader is Jesus. And he's told the primary leader in the home to lead the way that he did, selflessly and with humility. Clear? All right. Anything other than that, I'll say it again. All that is mutual must be consensual, and all that is individual must be granted by the other person. Anything else is stealing. And God's word says, you shall not steal. That's the eighth commandment applied to marriage. Now command number 9, these will come a little more quickly here. Command number 9, no lying. See it there? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That phrase, bear false witness, in the Hebrew is actually a technical legal term. which means literally, you will not answer as a lying witness. This is actually a prohibition against perjury. And you will not go into a court and say that someone did something unless they really did it. And you will not sit in a courtroom and declare yourself to be innocent when in fact you're guilty. You will not give testimony that is contrary to the truth. No lying. What would it be like if you lived in a society where people went into court whenever they wanted to and said whatever they needed to say to create their own advantage? What would it be like to live in a culture like that? Because you're in one. And then what would it be like to live in a culture where politicians said whatever they needed to say to get themselves elected? What would it be like to be in a culture like that? And what would it be like to be in a culture where preachers stood up and, as Jeremiah condemned, said, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace," and gave the people of God the sense that everything was fine when it wasn't fine and isn't fine? No lying. Make a note of this. At the center of almighty holiness is a divine requirement of ultimate justice in all things. This is in the nature of God, a God of truth. And when Adam and Eve chose lawlessness, God sent them out of the garden. And when man needed redemption, God sent his son. Rather than just dismiss our sin, it had to be paid for. And in the end, when all stand before God's throne, lawless Christ rejectors will be sent not out of the Garden of Eden, not to the cross where payment for sin was made, but into the lake of fire, Revelation 20 says, for Christ rejectors. He's a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is our rock. His works are perfect. All of his ways are justice. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So, just like you couldn't have me over to your house if I think food's for fighting and you think food's for enjoying, so you can't have a relationship with God if you think words are for self-advantage. And God says words are for truth. So in laying down these commands, he's saying, reaching out for relationship. He's like, I can't change. I can't lie. You want a relationship with me? Get on this page. All right? Tell the truth. Now, let's apply that to marriage. Command number 9 applied to marriage, never lie for any reason. Truth is the treasure of marriage. Never lie for any reason. Truth is the treasure of marriage. If you look at a marriage that you respect, that you esteem, that seems to be growing and going, if you look at a marriage, I can tell you for sure, good marriages have this. They have oneness. They have oneness. A real oneness. The thought of doing or being something that would contradict that oneness is horrific to me. And I have done it, and I wanted it fixed immediately. And the center of that is this honesty. Oneness increases with disclosure, which is the currency of intimacy. In other words, if you want oneness, you get oneness through making yourself known. Secrecy is the enemy of intimacy. And where there are secrets in the marriage, she doesn't know about this. He would have no idea that and when secret things are done, they are an axe to the base of the tree of trust. And the tree of trust grows in the center of the garden of oneness, which is marriage. Trust, it takes months and sometimes years to build and moments to destroy. Now, like termites in the core of a great tree. Deception is eating away at the core of marriage, which is oneness. And deception will ultimately, someday that whole thing will be just, and it'll fall down and everybody's like, what on earth? But the crises of life are a way of revealing something that's been happening for a long time. And even though you think it's surprising, if you had known all along what was true, you would know that there was a massive variance between what was the impression that was given and what was actually true. And that was eroding there for a very long time. Get on this to strengthen your marriage. A trust is the treasure of marriage. It is the thing to be guarded. It is the thing to be preserved. It is the thing to be protected. And when it is violated, you should fall broken at the other person's feet and plead in repentance for an opportunity to make that right. It's as serious gets. There's actually an amazing concept because in marriage, just let me say this, in marriage, inevitably, there is disappointment. There is a failure of various kinds. And the Bible has this concept actually of jubilee. Do you know about that? I'm going to preach on that sometime. I've never preached on that. But every 50 years, they would declare jubilee. And jubilee was a special year of remission of all sin, forgiveness of all debt, a year of universal pardon. Where both people are willing, this won't work. I mean, I can tell you in our marriage, 50 years would be a long time to wait for jubilee. We need that every 5 years at the beginning, every 5 months, every 5 weeks. Maybe you feel like you need it every 5 minutes sometimes. But where both people, man, you can take the lead and just say to your spouse, let's have a jubilee. I want to get to a better place. And you're so fearful that inventorying everything that's happened is just going to make it worse. Well, how will we ever untie that knot? All right, well, don't untie the knot then. Just starting today, going forward, let's have a talk about what would make our marriage better. And let's start doing the things that would make it better without a need to have a full accounting for, because sometimes in attempting to get into the future, we drag the past into the present and then we lose hope. So I'm just commending to you that concept of jubilee. If you really want to get to a better place, let grace cover the past and begin again to go forward into the future that God has for you. So I pray that for the marriages that need that, a radical, restoring, fresh jubilee. Last commandment, no coveting. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, covet your neighbor's wife. And he lists the occupations and the possessions of the day. Don't want what isn't yours. Don't. It's interesting. The first commandment and the last commandment are at the desire level. Love God with all your heart. Don't want your neighbor's stuff. Everything in the middle is all action stuff. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. Rest. All the stuff in the middle is action stuff. But the beginning and the end shows where God's really focused. Make your heart right with God. Last commandment, don't want stuff that isn't yours. It's actually the same root word here in covet is the word that's used in Genesis for the desiring of the forbidden tree. But who loved God and didn't want what was not theirs, that person wouldn't commit adultery, that person wouldn't steal. It's interesting how these bookends really seem to solve so much. Do you remember in the book of Numbers? Do you remember the children of Israel? God was bringing them from Egypt to the promised land. Do you remember their problem with covetousness? And God was leading them with a cloud and a pillar of fire and a cloud in the daytime. And then he also had this thing called the tabernacle where every so often he would just come down in fire and just like blow the whole place up. I mean, how awesome would our church be if just like on the first Sunday of every month, say at the 9 o'clock service, God was just like, boom! I would vote for that. How many people would vote for that? I'm totally not going to be late for that service. Right? They had that. They had a lot. In addition, he fed them with bread from heaven. And every day, just pick up your food. It's right there. Eat it. Bread from heaven. Water from a rock when they were thirsty. That was pretty decent. But all of a sudden, they get on this. We want meat. We want meat. We won't be happy till we got some meat. We want meat, 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 meat. Come on, everyone, say it. Meat, 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 meat. They got going like this. Begging, begging, begging God. So you know what he did? He gave it to them. He gave it to them. All those quail, and they gathered them up, and they ate them till they puked. They ate them, the Bible says, till they ran out their nostrils in the book of Numbers. They gorged and gagged on what they had to have. And Psalm 106, verse 15 says that he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Make a note of this. Beware of begging God for non-essentials. In time, you will come to hate what you had to have. Because you're saying, in effect, that this is more important to you than God. You got to have that. You got to have that perfect marriage. You got to have that prodigal home. You got to have that. You got to have it, huh? I got to have it. I got to have it. I won't be happy till I have it. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. God may give you what you have to have. He's like, you think that's better than me? Have that. He'll give you a request. He'll send leanness into your soul. You'll have what you had to have, but you'll eventually become bitter in the having of it because you'll realize what you lost in the having to have. And that's the danger of covetousness. And so applying that then to marriage, keep your eyes on your own family. Coveting kills marital contentment. All right? If you're married, that person that you're sleeping with, that's your sexual relationship for the rest of your life. All right? You got that? There's nothing else coming. This is it. Me and her, that's it. There's nothing else. Everything else is taking an axe to the base of your own marriage. All right? And all that God forbids, he forbids because he loves us. And all that he commands for our good and to draw us into relationship. God doesn't want a food fight. God wants a relationship, and he laid down the parameters that make it work, and they apply perfectly, perfectly to marriage. So be content with the partner that you have. I've said this many times. At the beginning, you think that marriage makes the life, but through the years, you see that the life makes the marriage. The life makes the marriage. You're choosing, choosing, choosing every day. Go back to doing the things that love did, and you'll feel again afresh the things that love feels. Okay? Now, I care so much about the marriages in our church. And if you're here and you're a single adult and you're looking forward someday in God's timing to marriage, this series is for you. It's all laid out there. Don't get on a bad plan. And if you're here and you're single again, and God's grace has covered the past, but you're thinking about a better future. I told you in church a little while ago, my dad got engaged on Valentine's Day. He's like a kid. He's like a little kid. He's so happy. I got a picture of that. Show the little picture of my dad. My mom's been in heaven for 5 years, and this lady comes and shows up at his church. Her husband died 10 years ago, the same thing my mom had. And the Lord has put them together. Her son's a pastor. And the Lord put them together, and it's just awesome to be in something that God made.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.